On these Sunday mornings for a few weeks, we are dealing with the issue of our responsibilities to reach out to the lost community, to saturate South Georgia with the gospel. And as we go door to door, as many of us did yesterday, each day in our prayers we go door to door. We pray for the places we've been. We pray for the parts of the community where we have not been. This morning, as we think about the subject of outreach, Brother John and the staff talked for some time about our leading up to this, and they had suggested that I bring a series of messages like this. And I'm glad to do so. It takes me away from typical exposition of Scripture. Normally, I take a section of Scripture and expose what is in the text. This is more known as textual preaching, where I take a verse or two and talk about the nature of what's in that particular verse. This morning, I want to talk to you about building witnessing relationships. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Romans and the first chapter. I want to read two verses of Scripture. This will be a very practical message. But we take our understanding of this issue from something that the apostle said, or that the Holy Spirit through him said, in this first chapter of his letter to the believers at Rome. Romans chapter 1. If we are going to touch a community of people, a church cannot touch that community as an organization. It takes people to touch other people. Now, we know the church is not primarily an organization. We know that the church is an organism. There's life here. There's God's life here. The Bible lets us know that we are the body of Christ. We are the church. The old folks 100 years ago would have called where we're meeting today the church house and not the church. We've become more sophisticated. And we call it today, many of us do, I don't personally, but you will hear us talk about our church sanctuaries. Well, I know how that word came to my understanding. One of the few times we traveled as a family, we headed toward South Georgia from North Georgia, and entering into one of the towns was a sign that said of that little town, a bird sanctuary. And I thought, a bird church. That really came to my mind as a child, a church for birds. And I said to my dad, in the car, what is a bird sanctuary? Is that a church for birds? And I know he could have said, no, they've plenty of those already if you just knew the members. But he said, no, son, the sanctuary means it's a dwelling place. And they're wanting us to know that birds are protected. This is a protected place for them. This is where birds are supposed to dwell. Well, when we call this the sanctuary, the implication is this is where God dwells. But technically, we couldn't be more wrong. God never has dwelt in a building made with the hands of men. Not in a New Testament sense. But he dwells in the lives of his children. The Bible says in the New Testament that the body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So when we come together, if we believe what the Bible teaches, should God be present? Yes. Why? Because he lives in our hearts. And we come to celebrate him and worship him and praise him. And really the celebration is all about the resurrection. The Easter message on Sunday morning that Christ has arisen is the message of the true New Testament church every time we meet. We never memorialize a God who's dead, for if our God is dead, he will make no difference in our lives or anyone else. But if he is alive, then when we come together, we're more than an organization. We are an organism. We have heartbeat and pulse and life and vitality. And when people come into this place, if we are in the honor and worship of him, they somehow in an atmospheric way sense that God is here and our response to him. And when we come, we should lose ourselves to the reality of who he is, what he has done, his work in our lives, the future of where he has said that we are headed, and the entirety of where we were when he found us. Paul understood that. Paul knew where he was when God found him. Paul never got over the fact that Christ found him on a Damascus road. And he never forgot what he was before the Lord saved him. And when we come into this first chapter of the book of Romans, he makes this statement beginning in verse 14. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as is in me is, or so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. In these two verses, Paul makes a statement. I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to share. But I want you to know that I am indebted, both verse 14, to the Greeks and to the barbarians. What does that mean? Well, he takes the next phrase and really describes what he means. I'm here to give this gospel both to those who are the educated and the uneducated. You see, in that culture, the Greek language was considered the language of the gods. The language, if you will please, of philosophy and wisdom. And interestingly, when someone came along with a dialect that was not a Greek, the Greeks in their sophistication felt, you poor little ignorant thing, you. It sounds like what you're speaking is bar, 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 bar. And hence one of the names for those that were not Greek came to be known as barbarians. Bar, 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 bar. You're an ignoramus. And Paul said, let me tell you something. Whether you've got lots of education or you have none, I'm indebted to give the gospel. And it's not left up to me who I share it with. I ought to go to the multi-million-dollar homes and leave a bag and some tracts and a witness, but I ought to go to those that's down and out. Because let me tell you something. If you could be a Rockefeller, a Rothschild, a Kennedy, or a Bush, and you're born into multi-millions of wealth, there's not anything wrong with that whatsoever. And if you're born in poverty and you never get out of it, and you come to the end of your life and you die, those who have been born into mega wealth will die, and if they die with Christ, they're going to go to a place called heaven. If they die without Christ, they're going to go to a place called hell. And the ones that was born into abstract poverty, who never got out of poverty, if they end up living their life and dying and they knew Christ, they're going to go to the same heaven that the wealthy go to. And if they die without Christ, they're going to go to the same hell that those rich people who do not know Christ go to. There may be a sociological difference on this earth, but there's not a difference in the heart. And the gospel is the one common denominator that speaks to the hearts of both Greeks and barbarians, the educated and those that are not educated. And Paul said, I'm a debtor to them. Now, church family, if we are debtors to all people, and it should be within us because grace has touched our hearts to take this gospel to them, it is more than likely going to be true that we will take that gospel the most effectively to people that we finally know in some fashion. Oh, it is very possible that you could come upon a stranger today when you leave church and go into a restaurant. You may strike up a conversation with someone, as far as you know, you've never met, and you might lead them to Christ, and we all pray that will happen. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that happened to every one of us? But more than likely, you'll make your greatest inroads in those with whom you have built relationships. Now, as we think about our responsibility and our need for relationships, can I just call attention to one other thing before I deal with several things that we need in order to do that? Many of you might be like the pastor. If I had to write down right now with pen in pocket and get me some paper, a list of people in this community that I know by first name, and I know they're not a Christian, or at least I know the way they're living, they don't appear to be one, and I had to make a list, folks, my list is going to be short. Now, I hope you have a list longer than my leg. But, folks, I am suspicious. I'm not making a judgment. I'm suspicious that the truth of the matter is not many of us could call the names of too many people who we know are without Christ or they're living as though they don't know Christ. And we need to build some relationships enough for people to know who we are and do our best to be able to know them on some fashion, something more than superficial, that they could see us, be around us. That's why it's good occasion that we go play ball on their court. We like for them to come play ball on our court. And so we need to build some relationships. If you play golf with somebody that's not a Christian, as long as they're not pouring filth in you all the time you're out there, I think that's a wonderful thing. If you can somehow interact, you can't have true Christian fellowship unless that fellow's in the same ship of redemption that you are, but you can have some friendship of some level. People that do not have a spiritual heart at least have a human heart. And when their loved ones die, they hurt just like we who are saved. In fact, I have a notion when their loved ones die, their hearts hurt worse than ours hurt. When our loved ones die, if they knew Jesus, we know they went to heaven and they're doing fine. We may not be doing fine, but they're doing fine. Hallelujah. But boy, when you are lost and your family members are lost and they lose loved ones, they may want to, it might be good to have some compassion out of some of us. And when they go through other difficulties and they get a cancer report and they don't know the great physician that they can call on, then they may need some of us to be the witness of Christ in that time. So let me just suggest to you some things here that are necessary if we are going to build witnessing relationships. Now, I'm going to ask this question rhetorically, but you can't answer it. Wouldn't we all, I'll just tell you up front, I would. Wouldn't we all like to have some relationships that we're able to build that will give us open doors for witness? I'd like to increase my list, would you? Amen. So number one, first thing I would suggest to you that we need in order to build witnessing relationships is first of all, be authentic. Now look at me. The guy who is as lost as a duck on a desert can tell when the rest of us are playing church. They know whether or not we're sincere with that. I mean, you come in one week and the church has got something going on and you're just so full of God, your halo's nearly shining, but you come in next week and you tell a dirty joke. It doesn't take them a New York minute, which isn't but 17 and a half seconds, to figure out that you're a fraud. So we need to be authentic. Be real in your own life. And if you do mess up at work and you say something you shouldn't have said, go back and say whenever it occurs to you and God convicts you, I need to tell you something. I should have never said what I just said. I apologize to you for that. You will gain that person's respect. You may have popped off about your boss. And your boss may have been something that would be easy to pop off about. But you should have never said that in front of other employees. You became a detriment to the morale of the people in the workplace. And when you've said something you shouldn't have said, you need to go back and say, you know, I misspoke. I shouldn't have done that. I try my best to be a follower of Jesus Christ and follow him. And he was not pleased with what I said. I ask your forgiveness and I'm asking his. You'll get some respect. Don't pretend about your Christianity and don't pretend to care about that person's soul if you don't. Now, let's just, folks, I know it's Sunday morning. Let's just be honest about some things. Through busyness and other things, if the truth were told, and you don't have to respond to this, it's too embarrassing. Been more times than one, your pastor said to the Lord, Lord, this isn't right what I'm about to tell you, but it is true. I've been busy. I've had a load on me. I hadn't had time to get stuff off my mind. And to tell you the truth, Lord, I've gone through most of this day and I didn't give a rip in my heart where people were going to hell or not. And you've already known that about me. And I'm asking your forgiveness. Give me a heart for people again. I don't believe I'm the only one in the room that's ever lost a heart for folks. Ron Dunn, who was one of the greatest Bible teachers that ever lived, had a little dry humor. And one day, in a serious moment of preaching, he said, I have figured out, boy, and everybody's got his attention, he has their attention. He said, I have figured out I could be a successful person as a believer if it wasn't for people. And we just fell out laughing. Folks, we've got to have others to be a Christian. We can't live this life without other people. We can't live as a child of God unto ourselves. God didn't plan that we live in isolation. I need you in my walk. You need everybody else in your walk. We need God every day, and our hearts can get cold and indifferent because of a series of things, and we want to be authentic. Authentic concerning who we are and sincerely interested and authentic if we start inquiring regarding their spiritual well-being. We're not doing this chalk up a board somewhere down at the church. We're not doing this because, like in the beginner Sunday school class, if we read our Bible, they're going to give us a star. No, we're doing this because of the one who made the stars. That's what we're about. We want to be authentic. Number two, look, if you're going to build a witnessing relationships, look for a common interest in those that you have opportunity with. What do I mean? You got anything in common with them? Sometimes because my interest has been, I've enjoyed through the years coins. I've enjoyed old cars. I've never met a knife or a gun I didn't like. And so on the basis of things like that, sometimes my interest is to show a sincere interest, and this guy may have a knife collection or a gun collection. He may be doing something else. And I can sincerely inquire, man, I've got an interest in that. My dad had one of those. My mother had one of those. And out of a sincere interest, sometimes, folks, those that we're witnessing to, they think all that we're interested in is a Bible and how to thump it. And they need to know that we hurt, we cry, we laugh over the right kind of things, and sometimes we laugh over the wrong kind of things, and that's another one of those times we ask forgiveness. And they need to know that we too are like them. And so we want to understand how that we can look for someone with a common interest. I've had numerous people ask me through the years, Pastor, you play golf? I said, no, I can't chew gum, walk at the same time. You got to be more coordinated to play golf. I can't do that. But I'm interested in the game and do watch it on television some. Have an interest. Show yourself to be real. And if you have a working knowledge of a certain subject, get in there and do that sincerely with the understanding that God may have sent you to show an interest in that guy who's had nobody show any interest in something he likes. And everybody wants somebody to like something they like. Have y'all noticed that? Let me prove that to you. You know what we give for Christmas presents? We give the guy something we like. He may not like it, but I want you to have it because I like it. That's the way we are. That's why I'm prone to give somebody a flashlight. Since I was a child, I have made a fetish out of flashlights. I don't know why, other than where I grew up is darker than the inside of a mule. You couldn't see your hand right there. So a flashlight meant something when I was a kid, and no, my daddy wouldn't let me play with his either, buddy. Get your hands off that flashlight. If the power goes off, that's all we got. So I made a fetish out of flashlights, and it just wouldn't be uncommon. If Brother Wayne, I said, what can I get him? Oh, I can get him a flashlight, man. You know, it just comes to you. Show an interest in something they have an interest in, realizing that the interest, I'll go back to my flashlight, is going to pass away, but it may be through showing an interest in what he or she is doing that you're able to give the gospel. Because, folks, what you're trying to gain in that relationship is a sense of trust. I'm not trying to do anything to exploit you. I'm sincerely interested in who you are, and because I am sincerely interested, I'm interested in what you do for a hobby. So look for a common interest. Number three, be a good listener. Be a good listener. If you're going to build witnessing relationships, be a good listener. Now, to be a good listener, you need to use your eyes. Are you with me? You need to use your ears, and you won't have to worry as much as you think about your mouth. Now, what I mean by that, people like to talk generally. You can't imagine the times in the years of ministry that's been my privilege to serve that somebody has said, Pastor, and I didn't know this when I started, Pastor, I want to talk to you, and they made an appointment. I thought in my early days of pastoring they meant I want to come in and tell you something and you talk back to me. I found out no. When they said I want to talk to you, that's what they mean literally. They don't want me talking. You can't imagine the times that somebody has said, Pastor, you have no idea how much you helped me. And all I did was looked at them. They tell me I had an uncle once who had a few swallows of something in him he shouldn't have had, and he was real quiet, and somebody said to him, Boy, you sure have been quiet tonight, and his answer was, It's ill-mannered for two to talk at the same time, meaning y'all talked all the time. I couldn't get in a word edgewise. Well, folks, if they want to come and talk, my place is to look at them and listen to them. And anybody that I've just about ever met, I can't think of an exception to this, likes for you to look at them when they're talking. Can you imagine, here's a guy talking to me, and I'm, excuse me, pulling my boot off. No, look at them and listen to them. Let me show you how true that can be. I would imagine what I'm about to tell you has happened to a majority of people in this house. I would tell you that it's happened for me talking to Beth, and it's probably happened to Beth talking to me. Went to her with something I was going to ask her, and as I was going through what I wanted to ask her, while I'm talking, that occurs to me. I got it. Thanks a lot. And I turned around and walked away, and she didn't open her mouth. And sometimes, folks, when they come and want to talk, you listen, and while you're listening, God's doing something in their head. They hear themselves say certain things, and they begin to think different. Many times I've sat with somebody and said very little, and they said, you know, I just needed to get that out. Folks, you need to get it out occasionally. Now, this is crude. I don't want to be gross with it, but you know what happens down in your stomach when something needs to come out? We call that a catharsis. It's a purging. And sometimes as we talk it out, God the Holy Spirit is letting a purging take place. And we need to be good listeners. And it would help us all to remember, maybe have strapped over here on the side of our watch, today I don't know everything. So every time we look at our watch, I don't know everything today. Because I've been around some, if you talked about basket weaving or nuclear physics, they were an authority. I mean, they had a PhD in all of it, bud. And so we need to be a good listener. Number four, be perceptive in your attempt to serve them. What do I mean by that? While they're talking, make mental notes. And when you find out they went through something, and they may still be carrying remnants of it, or that they express that something meant a lot to them back yonder one time when somebody did it, ding, 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 let your bell go off, make a note. Now, that might be a good thing for me to do at his anniversary here at the plant where we work. That might mean a lot to him or her. And you made a note of that. And you're being perceptive about what you picked up on means a lot to them. And if it's the type of person that has everything, and there's some people like that, and you don't know what to get them, he may just or she may just mention, I'll tell you, at our last anniversary, my wife and I went, or my husband and I went to so-and-so, and we both enjoyed that place, and we had the best time. Ding, 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 ding. They said they enjoyed something. And you want to find out what that is. And you're being perceptive when you do something for them. Number five, examine what your life is saying. Examine what your life says to them about you. Everybody's life is given a message without even when you don't talk. People see that you've been doing something for a long time. People see that you're a certain way. People hear you whistle a lot. People know that you're always happy. Do I need to say it? People know that you're generally grumbling. People know that you're kind of critical. Your life is saying something. Now, let me make this statement to you. Your walk, how you live, gives credibility to what you say, you talk. And your talk gives clarity to your walk. It's imperative that we examine, can they hear what Brother Wayne says about the gospel in light of what I'm saying with my life? Or would they say, Brother Wayne, I can't hear what you're saying for watching what you're doing? So examine what your life, what is the message of your life that speaks volumes? Number six, look and listen for opportunities to plant spiritual seeds. I want to help you with something here. If you haven't learned this, this will be a great encouragement to you. If I had my rathers, I'd like to sit down with a person and talk about Jesus being the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world before the worlds were framed and talk about him coming again, the whole nine yards. But folks, did you know that rarely ever happens? We don't get 5 minutes now of a lot of people's time. So what we want to do, we want to just be listening as people talk and insert very normal, very naturally, spiritual truth in the conversation. Let it be natural. Let it be something very, not something forced or had to be wedged to get in there. But you want to just plant spiritual seeds. And a guy says something about what happened to him or something's going on. Man, I know what you mean. I had something very similar. And boy, it aggravated the fire out of me. But I tell you, boy, what happened with me? I got some of the guys where we go to church to pray with me, and it was just like God gave me strength. And you move right on. You don't say anything else. What'd you just do? You stuck something into that person's mind. And I promise you, they'll give thought to that. I had someone in this church say to me, and it was gratefully gave me the testimony of it. He's in a particular kind of work. And somebody in the city here that's in the same kind of work called him one day and said, would you have time to come by here today when you get through work? And he said, well, sure. And so he went by that guy's office, which would be considered a competitor, and he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, I've watched you. You've got peace, and I ain't got what you got, and I want to know, where do you get it? Oh, praise God. You live for, talk about shooting a bird in a barrel, bam, right there, you can't miss. Gave him an open door to say, well, man, let me tell you where my peace comes from. You see, folks, they're not looking for people that are unrealistic or who are so false in their testimony that they can't be honest about something. I heard Brother Jacko make a statement recently about his work. You've been doing it 60 what, Brother Jacko? 66 years. He said, I enjoy what I do, but everything I do isn't fun. That's an honest statement. Folks, you can't enjoy what anybody does any better than I enjoy what I do. But if I told you it's fun, every bit of it's fun, you need to write me off as a liar. Everything I do isn't fun. Everything I do is not enjoyable. I deal with crisis more than I do anything else, and it's not fun. But I feel like I've been called to that, and the overall picture is wonderful. I'm grateful to God to get to do what I do. So when that person understands that you understand that life, see, if a person just grins like a donkey eating briars all the time, oh, and life's all wonderful, and if the car left the road and hit a freight train head on, how you doing? Great, man, they know right now there's nothing to you because you can't deal with reality. But if occasionally you get your heart broke, there's a disappointment, you acknowledge it. You might even say to this person you're trying to be a witness to, think about this. I don't know whether or not you ever pray much or not, but I tell you this, and I'm not asking, but if you do pray, would you pray for me? I would covet your prayers. Can you imagine what that would do to that person? It says something to them about your dependence. You're trying to build a relationship with them anyway, and you really want the prayers of anybody that knows how to get a hold of God. And so what you're doing, you're using a situation that could be a little testy for you to build a relationship. You're just looking for opportunities to plant spiritual seeds. Number 7, be sensitive to increased spiritual receptivity. Now, what am I talking about? There's a person where you work or where you do particular retail buying and you know them well, you've known them a long time, and you're like, Brother Wayne, I'm not going to be preaching to you every time I see you. I'm not going to witness to you every time I see you. I'm not going to get to the place that you think I'm here to buttonhole you. I'm going to talk to you about your soul. I may do it later on if God tells me to, but I'm not going to do that every time. But I need to be sensitive that on certain days, that person who doesn't want you to say anything might have more receptivity in their hearts at times than they do others, because you and I never know what God is doing on the other end. So I need to be sensitive about that. That's what I mean by be sensitive to increase spiritual receptivity. You folks know what it's like when the humidity's dry and you've run your shoes across the carpet and you go to touch a family member, pow! Folks, sometimes there's more of that in the air than others. Sometimes there's more of the work of the Spirit of God than others, and we need to be perceptive to greater times and increased times of spiritual receptivity. Number 8 and last. This is last, but it's not least. If you're trying to build witnessing relationships, you be patient. Boy. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there. I didn't give it to the folks to put on the screen because you're aware of this. Listen carefully. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, are you listening? Quote, be patient toward all men. Now, folks, if be patient toward all men is all men, then it's all men. Then in 2 Thessalonians, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Wonder why he wants us not to be weary in well-doing. Because he said in due season, you'll reap if you faint not. And I think the whole point is that you're not as subject to give up on others if you're patient. Just be patient. Something I read at the bottom of Our Daily Bread when I was about 17 years of age, I've never forgotten, are these words. God seldom does great things in a hurry. He can do it all overnight. But folks, he didn't even make the earth and all creation in one day. God seldom does great things in a hurry. And so we want to be patient. And when 2 Thessalonians said, be not weary in well-doing, Galatians told us why. Brethren, this time brethren, be not weary in well-doing. For as I mentioned, in due season you'll reap if you faint not, so be patient. Now, Brother Wayne's already told you, I don't witness the same person every time I see them. I try to be sensitive if the Lord wants me to. I try to check the climate. Are they showing any signs of any interest? If one of them says to me, how's the church doing? I feel like that's open door to say a little something, but I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to be like the guy that fed the one cow the whole bell. I was on an airplane 2 or 3 years ago, and this businessman sat by me, and he won't know what I do, and I told him, and we talked a while. So in a moment, he asked me a question, and I almost did that when he asked. I almost laughed right in front of him. He said, "Now I want to ask you a question." And so he asked a question. He said, and I'm just talking about basically a short answer. He was afraid. I'm talking to a preacher. He can be talking to me 1 hour from now. So I almost said, "I know what you mean by that." And I gave him a brief answer. I felt like if I give him a brief answer, if he wants to know more, he'll ask more. You just, folks, got to be patient with people. You know, probably one of the faults, and I don't want to say of all of us because I don't know you, but could be a fault of ours. We go out of here today to build witness in relationships, and we want to witness. We talk to other people as though we started out where we are right now. Why don't we give them the mercy and courtesy that either somebody gave us years ago or that we wish somebody had given us? And if they say something that's kind of not exactly right, it's a lot better to say, "Well, I think I know what you're talking about, but what I found true was you can actually correct them and them never know it." Because they heard you say, "I think I know what you're talking about, but in my case," and then you really just proceeded to correct what they said, and they saw a different picture. That's a lot better than saying, no, really, let me tell you what that means. No, people not much into that. But we got to build some relationships. And some of those relationships might not be real deep. But do you know, for instance, you probably know who cuts your hair or finds it in the case of some of we men. Do you know who services your appliances? When your air conditioner needs recharging, they send out a repairman. Do you know who that is? When the people come to clean the carpets, do you know who that is? If you had an electrician and plumber, do you know who that is? Are you willing? No, they don't send the same one every time. Well, do you try to find out something about them? Well, how am I going to do that? Well, I appreciate you coming today. Thankful. Boy, we was needing somebody to check whatever that is. Are you from Valdosta, Lowndes County? And you begin a process showing an interest. You don't have to, you know, become Larry King and do an hour interview. But you just want to show some interest. And what's in your heart is a sincere desire, whether they are Greeks and educated or whether they are barbarians and basically never been taught a lot of things that you know. The one thing you know they're going to need to know. They could live and die without the Greek language, but we don't want them to live and die without Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, on this Lord's Day morning, I would imagine that there are people swarming around us every day, people that need you, people that need us to be just a little more perceptive about what's on their face, people that examine a little more closely their speech. Are they talking about a burden they're carrying, a disappointment they faced, a sickness they're dealing with? Are they talking about general unhappiness? Father, the truth of it is every life is very incomplete until Christ not only has saved from sin but becomes the Lord of that life. And sometimes, Lord, our ministry is going to be a ministry of helping restore one. When we witness, we find out they are a professed Christian. And it behooves us to lovingly try to find out what's wrong. It's so easy, Lord, for the devil to beset some of your children. And our ministry might be restoring somebody into the faith and trust. We know the devil is a liar. And he tells people that you can't get back. You've messed up now. And Lord, what we don't want to do as your children is mess up when it comes to building these witnessing relationships and making an impact in the lives of people. We pray, oh God, that you will make us people with real sensitive hearts about others and real sincere hearts toward others. Lord, don't let us be a fake and don't let us be cold and indifferent. Use us today, oh God, I pray, and in these coming days to be your witnesses in this community. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? This is the time when we respond.